This morning, we're going to be talking about emotional balance in our life. We're really talking about how to change, how God can change us. And we're building off of, I hope you've already gotten the book by Rick Warren. We've been selling out in the foyer and sold many, many, sold out several times. But it's built around God's ability and God's power to be able to bring change in the midst of our life. Stephen dealt with it 2 weeks ago, talking about to bring about change, we have to allow the Lord to work in our minds. We have to allow God to put His Word within our life. And that's the basis of every change that we ever have in the Lord. Today I want to talk to you about emotional balance to bring about change. How we are able to deal with things emotionally. You know, it's so easy for us to say, well, you know, she's just emotional, or to think that he's just too rational. And a lot of times we think about it, left brain, right brain, but the truth of the matter is, God wants us to be rational in our building, our standing on His truth, and He's building His Word in us. But God has some emotional encounters that He wants each one of us to experience. And so it's the ability to find this balance, to allow the Holy Spirit to balance our life to where that in one area that we're rational in the sense of standing on God's Word and believing in God's truth and not veering from it. And on the other hand, realizing that the greatest emotion of all is one that the Lord has for us. God loves us. And in that sense of love in God's heart, we find great rejoicing. Not only is the Lord love us, but He has great joy, experiences emotion of joy over us too. In fact, what we find out that there's two sides of emotions. There's that we call the negative or the positive, but it's more than that. It's that emotions that God created us in the very beginning to have that would make life happy for all of us. They're able to experience happiness. And then that's that side that the enemy has came in the emotional arena that has tried to put sadness and tried to put depression and discouragement and bitterness and resentfulness and all of those emotions that tend to tear down our life. So in the process of God working in us and changing us, we have to allow the Lord to develop the right kind of emotional stability inside of our life. Because we've got some wonderful encounters to have with God. God wants to do some things in our life that our minds are just not going to be able to stay up with. Amen. So it's that balance between rational and emotional, right brain, left brain, literally becoming whole in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now in the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29 and verse 30, it just speaks how the Lord desires for Him to be able to help each one of us to no longer be an emotional basket case. And then on the other hand, that we're not over here to where we're all rational, because we get to rationalizing on this side, living like the world, talking like the world, acting like the world. And all of a sudden the rationale of God becomes rational lies that we believe. But in the book of Mark, God just speaks it so well. He says, the most important commandment is this. He said, you must love the Lord your God. Now, love is an experience of a wonderful emotion. It's something that brings every fiber of your being alive. But he said, we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart. I want you to sense God's passion in this scripture. Now, if he'd just been a rational God, he would have said, love me with all your, or love me with your heart. But he's emotional in the sense of his love for us, so he expresses in his passion. God says, love me with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Passionate God reaching out toward his children that we would be passionately in love with him. Amen. Now, the word heart in the Old Testament, if you look it up, David referred to the heart so many times, its meaning in the Hebrew is the seat of our emotions. When David was able to express his heart to God in the deepest part, the deepest sense of his emotion, he was alive to God. That's why he was praising and dancing and loving, and some way he had been able to not yield to what the world had tried to form him into being. But he came in a passionate love relationship with God. Now, the Bible talks about this. We have three enemies. The first enemy is the world. Now, we don't have to look far to find that. It comes around us. That's why some of us feel odd sitting in church this morning. And that's why it'll be odd to say, well, I'm scared to raise my hands. I'm just afraid people will look at me if I'm vocal about my praise to the Lord. See, that's what the world does to us. The world tries to make us all clones of itself. Tells us how to act, how to do, how to not break any molds. And the Lord walks into our lives and says, let me break every mold the world has ever tried to put upon you. So the world comes around us and tries to mold us into shape. Then Satan comes against us. That's our second enemy. Now, I hope you don't have to look far, but let me just explain this. If you want to understand Satan coming against you, there must be a biblical basis developed in your life to where you can identify the work of God from the work of Satan. I can always tell when someone immature in the Word is talking with me. They take the works of Satan and always apply it to God. And they say things like this, why did God let this happen? Or why did God do this to me? Well, the Bible strictly says you can always tell God. Jesus said in John 10:10, said, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. But said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. So that is trying to steal from our lives, that's trying to take happiness out of our life, it's not the Lord. It's the enemy. And the quicker we can come to that resolve to where we're able to not only detect the world that's trying to change around us, but we can detect the enemy that's coming against us. And we begin to line up our lives in accordance with that truth. Somebody says, is God in control of everything? God is in control of everything that we allow him to. But I want you to know, Jesus is not making those starving children this morning die from lack of hunger. And Jesus is not the source of the AIDS epidemic. And Jesus is not the source of evil. And you and I have this wonderful opportunity of becoming heaven's channels to earth. Jesus said it like this. He said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So it's so important that we realize, man, that's the devil, but I can believe Jesus for the Lord to help me overcome this. It's so important. It's so important that we can believe God to heal, to deliver, to save. See, the Bible said during the last days, one of the marks of the last days is this, that people are going to have a form of godliness, but it will be powerless. And I'm just thankful that you're serving a God that not only in heaven has love for us, but he has power to help us too. Can you say amen? So you're serving not a form of godliness. You're serving a powerful, risen Savior. You know, I just love what God's doing now through the new movies, don't you? Oh, I tell you, I loved Risen so much. Now, I didn't get to see it when you guys all went to see it. We was working with getting you guys in here that day. So I went at a later time. And I came out of there. Elaine and I were just blown away. It's good to see a happy Jesus. And it's good to see a happy disciple. Amen. It's good to see somebody that enjoys the joy of the Lord in their life and is able to express it. But I went to see another one the other day. It was called Miracles. And I went with to see the whole movie for this one little statement that was in that. It all came down to this one statement. And this one statement said this. Said, God works miracles among us to let us know he's still with us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? God works miracles among us to let us know that He is still with us. Amen? But that's not the worst enemy yet. The Bible reveals that the third enemy is our worst enemy. And guess who that is? Us. You are your worst enemy. But it's not you in that good sense. It's that you in that old sense. The Bible calls it old nature and new nature. Old man, new man. See, because my old man looks always for his comfort zone. It never wants to get out of its comfort zone. Oh, the world's trained. The world has trained my old man very well. Never want to make any waves. I want to be a little donut shop, you know, make every donut just alike. But God said no. He said, that becomes your worst enemy. I must allow God to do the work in us that the power of His resurrection offers each of our lives. Now, the first problem is that nobody wants to say they're broken. We all want to put on airs. We all want to look differently than what we really are. But you know this, well, I heard one preacher say it like this. What if I was to bring a pig up here on stage this morning? And I brought this pig up on stage and I said, what is it? And if I had a pig stand here, what would you say? It's a pig. It's a pig. But what if I took that pig off stage? Took him over here to the hogwash. Washed him down real good. Put a little hat on his head. Put a little bow tie on that little pink pig. And then I took some Chanel 55 and sprinkled it all over that pig. See? Then I brought the pig back on stage. And I said, now what is it? Still a pig. We're just still pigs, you understand? Because what it is, we've tried to do it ourselves. That is the dilemma of Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, it talks about the dilemma of life. Paul said it like this. Paul said, what I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, I do. The word I is unbelievably how many times it's used in that one chapter. The Holy Spirit is mentioned not one time. It's all me, what I can do. What I can turn around. And I tell you what, that's where all of us is in our life right now. God's letting us come to the end of ourselves. To where we realize, you dress us up and we steal a pig. It's that new nature inside of us. And the first place that I must recognize that is, I must recognize I'm broken. Oh, I know we all want to say we're whole. We want to look like it, act like it, and talk like it, and then live like our sickness. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us are broken. And throughout this whole life, it's a process of healing that God is working in our lives. The old man still tries to get up every day. And the process of victory is this. It's the process of me not allowing that old man to rule my life any longer. But me not ruling my life either, because I have no power there. But the answer to Romans chapter 7 is Romans chapter 8, where the Holy Spirit is mentioned numerous, numerous, numerous times. The answer to the God dilemma in my life is not me doing it better. It's allowing God to do more. And when I come to a place to lean more heavily upon God, then the change can take place more readily in my life. Because I will mess it up. God will straighten it up. Can you say amen? Amen. So there's two sides of it that we want to veer away from. Well, one side is emotionalism. Oh, she's just too emotional. He never feels anything. We don't want either side, stoicism nor emotionalism. The truth of the matter is, we want to find a balance. We want to be whole. Can you say amen? Amen. I want to some way allow God to do a work in my life that will allow God to what the devil has done to me emotionally. Just like what the devil had done to me in many other ways in my life, where I want to allow God in this process of growing in the Lord. I want to allow God to redeem me and allow the redemption process of God not only get me ready for heaven when I die, but I want God to change me on a daily basis into the glorious image of Jesus. Now, you that think you're already whole and you're not broken, then you make sure to go ahead and stamp your ticket for heaven. Because really the only purpose for this whole life is really two purposes. One purpose of this life is to witness and win others to Jesus. But the second purpose is probably really the first purpose, is when I become changed and look like Him for the glory of God. I'm here to be honest with you. I'm closer than I'm used to be, but I'm not quite there yet. There's still buttons that you can push. Don't ask Elaine. She'll tell you there's many. I'm going to tell you there's a few. There's still buttons that you can push that will revert me into an old nature. But I tell you what, the Holy Ghost is getting stronger in me all the time. And the power of God's Word is able to live through me more all the time. And I'm being changed even moment by moment. But it's not by me, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Give the Lord a hand clap. Amen for that. Hallelujah. I do have a few minutes to preach to you. I just wanted to get you in the mood. I have a little song here. I want you to kind of hum with me. And I want you to bring the song up pretty loud if you would. Because we want to change. I want to let my old man die. My old man was depressed, discouraged, sad, angry, fearful. Now watch the words.
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry.
Be happy. Hey, push your neighbor and tell them that.
Every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy.
Okay, we can bring that down before the religious people stone me. Bring it down. Powerful message in that, though, isn't it? The powerful message that Jesus is able to bring the change in our life, where I'm able to take my burdens, which are so heavy, and to some way through the process of trusting God, I'm able to lay those burdens in the hands of the Lord. And I'm able to trust God to bring about the change in my life. Amen. Hallelujah. How many believe you can trust God with the burdens? You can trust God with the problems. Amen. Now, it's important that I become balanced emotionally, because spiritual warfare is so heavy. If I'm going to ever be effective in spiritual warfare in my life, if I'm ever going to be effective at fighting against the enemy, I've got to develop an emotional stability. I don't need to rid myself of my emotions, because, see, really and truly, the power of God works through emotions. Somebody said, not so. You should know the truth, and the truth make you free. And that is true. But the Bible tells me that faith itself is worked by what? Love. The emotion of love, the sense of knowing that God loves me so deeply and God loves me enough, amen. In that sense, it causes my faith to work. So we must become whole. Everybody say we got to become whole. So if spiritual warfare is going to be effective, all right, now I've got to determine I'm going to quit trying to do it myself. But I got to let God do it. See, some of you just quit trying to let God, and you quit trying yourself. And boy, are you a mess. The truth of the matter is, we've got to learn how to not trust ourselves, but we've got to learn how to trust God and allow the Lord to bring that balance into our life. Romans chapter 7, I said it's the dilemma chapter. It's the chapter of the Bible that's sometimes the hardest to understand. It's the one that tells me I don't have a way out of this mess. It says, I don't understand myself at all. Somebody says, I understand me. It's my husband. I don't understand. But for I really want to do what is right. But I can't. I do what I want to. What I hate. What I don't want to. Amen? A little different way it says, but I can help. I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that's stronger than I am. Amen? I want to talk to you. In this process, I want to share with you somebody this morning and tonight, 7 renegade emotions that God will have to help us to overcome. Now, there's many, many emotions. If you got a sermon notes this morning, you'll find in that, on the back of one of those pages, there's a list of all of these renegade emotions. We call them bad emotions. And it would just take good in your prayer life sometime. Just take it in there and just truthfully look at yourself. Truthfully allow the Holy Spirit to look at you and circle the emotions that rule your life. Circle what it is possibly in that bad emotional side and then look at the good emotions there. There's also the good ones. We call those the godly emotions, those kind that God intends for us to have, and to be able to determine those. How many of those rule my life? And then to begin to weigh them out in prayer. Begin to see whether more of your life is ruled by the enemy than is truly ruled by God. But praise God, wherever you're starting at on that pendulum, the discipleship or growth is when I allow God to take over more and more and more of my life, and I take more and more ground from the devil. Amen. And then it becomes extreme growth for me. All right, we'll talk about shame. That's going to be one that we're going to deal with in just a few moments. That'll be the only one we get to talk about this morning. Shame or guilt. And then uncontrolled thoughts. And then compulsions. Now, I know no one has any compulsions. Anybody got any credit card debt that you wish you wouldn't have had? Compulsion. All of those areas, those drives inside of us that we know that are pushing us in the wrong direction, getting us obligated in ways that we shouldn't be obligated, getting us to do things we shouldn't do. We've got to learn to deal with them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then fear. Anybody got any fear? Man, fear comes in and tries to rule life. In fact, fear is that pushes you out of the will of God. Most of we can all relate to anger, but see, anger is a secondary emotion. It usually comes up of what I'm afraid of. If I have a fear of losing control, I'll get angry in a minute. If I can trust God that He's in control, anger is so much easier to control. So I must come to a place to allow the power, everybody say, the power of the Holy Spirit to work in my life. Now, they say you can go about 3 weeks without food. You can go about 3 days without water. You can live just a few moments without air. But let me tell you, you can't live a moment without hope. When the enemy brings hopelessness into your situation, and you sense that, and somebody says, I just feel it's hopeless, Pastor. I just feel that this thing is just so hopeless. You can't live like that. There's nothing to breathe. A moment of that can kill you. So you just have to determine, God's going to help me win this thing. And then bitterness. I'm with people a lot of times, and wonderful people that's believing God for great, great things, but bitterness is in their life. I'm going to tell you, it's just like hooking a positive jumper cable up to a negative post in the battery. It shatters everything. That for a believer that is controlled by the feeling of bitterness, I just can't forgive them, Pastor. I just can't get past the feeling. I just can't. Let me tell you, as long as that rules you, there's going to be little victory in your life. But the moment you realize there's nothing that the power of the Holy Spirit cannot rule in my life. And then insecurity. Now, there's not one of us that we don't have insecurities in some way or the other. Every one of us are there. That's just not you. And see, what happens is you can always tell where I'm insecure because that's the place I try to hide the most. And I'll do stupid things. Because where I'm insecure, I'll try to prove to you I'm not. And it will cause me to be a fool in front of your face. But God never meant for us to be insecure. He meant for us to be secure. So tonight or sometime we're going to look at these others, how the power of the Holy Spirit can be used in our life. So let's quickly just talk about one in the closing moments. We want to talk about shame. Shame is also, we call it guilt. Or you feel guilty, you feel ashamed, or you feel regret. We've got to come to a place to where we can come past our past. There must be a place where you're not waiting for some morning to wake up and finally the pendulum swings against you in your life. There's some way that you've got to be able to lift that head up from the element of shame that the enemy has put upon your life, and the ability where God can do such a work of His Holy Spirit in you to where you no longer hold your head down, but you're able to hold your head up and to be thankful for what God has forgiven you of and washed away for the glory of God. There comes a sense of strength in the Holy Spirit that God can so strengthen us and so strengthen our life in the forgiveness of the Lord, where we literally say, if God forgives me, I literally can't help it if everyone else don't. And we can begin to live life again. Not under the heavy load of shame and guilt, of past failures, of things that we did wrong, of embarrassments in our life. We can begin to live life differently. I remember being a child 10 years old. I remember walking down the church aisle of my father's funeral. And I remember the tears that coursed down my face that day. Because the enemy has so lied to me over my worth. And so lied to me about the feelings of others. That's why once in a while somebody comes in and says, Jerry, I just feel, I feel like you're mad at me. I say, where'd you get that feeling? Where did that thing come from? Can you trust me to love you? Can you trust me? I'm not mad at you. I remember walking down the aisle of that church that day. Because the enemy has so lied to me, the tears that I was bawling and squalling with was tears of, what was wrong with me that you couldn't love me, Daddy? What was so bad in my life? What was wrong with me? And at 10 years old, I walked out of that funeral that day with a sense of shame upon my life that tried to track me for all the many, many years. And I'll be honest with you, God is still healing me. But I tell you what, I don't hold my head down near as what I used to, because God is healing me. God's letting me know how wonderful I am, not necessarily to you, but how wonderful I am to Him. And how much He loves me. And I'll just be honest with you. I want you to love me. But if you don't, it's okay. He loves me. Now, in Genesis chapter 3. Yeah, just go ahead, Stephen. Just so good. Genesis chapter 3, it said, at that moment, talking about Adam and Eve, said, at their moment, their eyes were opened. But what eyes were opened? Before that moment, they had wonderful expressions of joy and happiness in their life. Before that moment, they would till the garden and they would work for the Lord and subdue the kingdom, and God would come with them and talk with them. And can you imagine the creation they felt and they knew that they were? They would stand at the gate of the garden and wait for God to come daily to walk with them. Every animal, every creature in all the world would look at them at envy because who they were. They were a creation of the King. But all of a sudden something happened. The enemy found someone that he could talk a lion to, and he found a snake, and some way the enemy encouraged that snake to enter into the garden where he was not allowed to go but to carry his message. And that's what's happened in all of our lives. At a time where we shouldn't have been, or shouldn't have been lied to, shouldn't have been put down, the enemy found somebody. It could have been a father that expected more from you. It could have been a mother that didn't give you her approval. It could have been a first grade teacher that spanked you on the hand. I mean, it could be anybody. The enemy blows up everything. Even good intentions, the enemy tries to use those things around about us to bring us into a sense of shame where for the rest of our days we would hold our head up, because the enemy doesn't want us to know that God has restored us and God has empowered us and God has equipped us. Praise God. It said at that moment their eyes were opened and they felt shame. First time in all the universe, a creature of God, made in the very image and likeness of God, felt something that was so foreign to them, felt the sense of shame, and immediately they began to try to cover their shame. And that's what we've done ever since. We've tried to cover up so nobody will know. Because in the bottom essence of that, we think if anybody else knew the way we really were, they would not love us. The truth of the matter is, Jesus loves us just the way we are. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Verse 10, he replied, Adam, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid. First place, first time fear ever came. The first time that God's creation ever felt fear. So I hid from God. The Lord said, who told you that? And that's what the Lord's asking each one of us today is, who told you that you are not special? Who told you that what you had done had messed up the rest of your life? Who told you that I would not forgive you? Who told you that I would not care for you? Who told you that? God still asked the same question. The man replied, it's her. But really, that's not what the first blame, he said. It's you. Because you gave me her. And this is what happened. So we all hide behind, God, why did you do this to me? Why did you allow me to be born in the family that I was born in? Why did you allow that to happen to me, God? Or why did you let that person come into my life? That person caused this, caused me to feel like this, caused me to be like this, that person. Or it was a situation, Lord. That's what all those three points Adam pointed to. It was a situation. It was the circumstance. I'm going to tell you what, it was not a situation and it's not a person. Only the person of Jesus can heal us from the hurt and the pain of our past. So find guilt and shame. It says like this, in the book of Psalms, my guilt has overwhelmed it. has overwhelmed me. But I'm telling you here today, there is an antidote. There is a solution for the guilt of the world. There is an antidote for whatever, whoever told you you wasn't special. There's an antidote and there's a solution for whatever it is that's tried to make you feel less than and not enough. And the antidote is the cross. Overcoming guilt and shame, according to the book of Romans chapter 8, is a repetitive act of one thing. Romans chapter 8, in solution to Romans chapter 7 of the dilemma chapter, the powerful chapter says, there is no condemnation. The solution is to remember what the cross has done in all of our lives. We're to remember that every day, every moment, every time the enemy tries to point his finger at us, every time the sense and the feeling of shame that tries to come over us, we're to remember what Jesus did for us. Because the cross tells me that God forgave me, whatever it was. See, the devil is working hard as he can to try to cause your testimony to never be glorious for the glory of God. God wants to take your testimony and use what you have been through and the things that you've committed to no longer be a guilt of shame that hangs around your neck. But God wants to use it as a testimony of God's greatness in the lives of His children. So I'm here to tell you, I don't have much to say about that guy that messed it up. But let me talk to you about the one that fixed it up. Talked about the one that straightened it up. Made it up. Covered it up. And then threw it into the sea. Never to be remembered again. For the glory of God. So it doesn't matter. You may remember what I did. He doesn't remember what I did. Because He chose not only to forgive me, but to forgive me to the measure that He would forget it and release me. And if I will use that in my life, on a moment-by-moment basis, if I will use that in my life, if I will take the power of that cross, the power of that resurrection, if I will use it against the shame that the devil has tried to put on my life, eventually a change will come. And I'll be as convinced of the power. But isn't that the way we do everything? Isn't that the way we're healed? Isn't that the way we're delivered? It's for the power of the Holy Spirit to convince me of what Jesus has already done for me and already accomplished for me on the cross. It's not that Jesus died for me to fix me. It's coming to the place, I believe that You died to fix me, and I receive it, Lord, into my life. See, every one of us are twisted. You don't think you are, but you are. Every one of us are twisted. We've been twisted by the enemy. That's why those feelings of depression, discouragement, despondency, hopelessness, fear, so try to rule our lives. But God has the power to take the kink out of my tail. You understand? He's got the power. God's got the power, only He. Because each one of us have learned we can't do it ourselves, right? I tried to dress this pig up. You still knew it was a pig, so that didn't help any. But the power of the cross. If you know your life has been twisted, if you know there's a twist in your life, you know, Jerry, it's just not right. I believe God is doing this. Why in the world would I be fighting depression over this? Why in the world would I be hopeless? Why in the world would I be discouraged? Why in the world would I hang my head in shame? Why in the world would I not believe that God loves me enough to do this for me? If you've got a place like that in your life, that you know that the enemy's twisted, I want you to stand with me. And we're going to make the first step toward the Lord. Untwisting the twist that the enemy has put into our lives. We're going to give him the right. Now, the wonderful thing about it is, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. It's the Lord that takes this wonderful leadership role, the Holy Spirit. That's why the answer in Romans chapter 8 is the Spirit, it's 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 the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God can go places in our life that we don't even know anything about. And the Spirit of God can go past the lies that I believe. It can go past the feelings that I have. The Spirit of God can break beyond all of that. And some way the Spirit of God can bring me into those truths and bring me into the reality that set me free to where I truly can become untwisted for His glory. The greatest desire that I have is that when I stand before Him on that day, and there will be of that day, that when I stand before Him that day, that I would some way be able to stand before Him untwisted for His glory. I want to be able to say, Jesus, it worked, 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 it worked. What you did, it worked, 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 Lord. It worked, Lord, it worked, Lord. Father, Lord, my first step is the recognition of my brokenness, so I just come before you and say to you, Lord, I'm broken. There's an area of my life, Lord, that I know is not right. There's an area of my life, Lord, that I know that does not bring. It's tied into guilt and shame and all the other emotions that we don't want inside of our life, God, that keep us from happiness. But Lord, I ask you, precious Holy Spirit, to come. I give you the right, Lord, to work in me, to untwist me. Lord, your Bible says, speaking to believers, Lord, not speaking to unbelievers, speaking to believers. Your Bible says in the book of Revelation, behold, you're standing at that door and you're knocking. And if I would just open that door to you, you will come in and converse with me. You will give me a plan of change. You will bring me from glory to glory. I open that door. Would you say that? I can't say that for you. You got to say it yourself. You got to say, Lord, I open the door to you, precious Holy Spirit, to come in my life and bring about the change that only you can do. I can't fix myself, but you can fix me, Lord. 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 You can fix me. You can fix me, Lord. I give you that right in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that's the beginning. Inviting the Holy Spirit into your crooked places. Now He will begin to woo you and show you and reveal to you. He loves to do that. He loves to bring just the right ones across your path. He loves to bring the right scriptures into your hand. He loves to place things knowing all the time. Can't you just see the Holy Spirit looking up toward God the Father? Saying, looky there. Look at him changing. Look at him changing. Look, see my power. See what it's doing. And all the time, the Father's looking on with his show of approval. Yes, I see. They're being changed. Not by you and me, but by the Spirit of the Lord, it says. By the Spirit of God. So let's just raise our hands by faith. Say, Lord, thank you. I'm not there yet, but you're going to get me there. These crooks in my life, they're going to be changed. Oh, Lord, forgive me for not trusting you. Forgive me for not, Lord, not trusting you and your power. But my day has changed. From this moment forward, I'm going to look to you, God. Look to you, God. Look to you, God. I'm going to look to you, God. From this moment forward, your power freeing me, changing me. In Jesus' name. Amen.